Amen. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Going back there for a couple of weeks. Beginning in verses 14 through 16. I encourage you to have your Bibles open so you can refer back to the Word and look at it as we go through the text. The Apostle Paul, he's writing, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Y'all like that verse? How many things? Whoa. And notice he says, "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the commands of this passage. We thank you for the songs that we have sung, and just as we sang, that we proclaim with our mouths your holiness. But Father, we pray that we proclaim with our very lives that you are holy. Father, this passage of Scripture really encompasses that. As we proclaim that you are holy with our lives, that you are sovereign over our lives, that you are the one that controls every aspect of everything in our lives, and how that we respond to you. Father, we pray that our response is always with gratitude rather than with grumbling and complaining. Father, I pray that you would just encourage our hearts with your word today. And Father, that your words would be heard this morning as we look at this text today. And we ask these things all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ever had a bad week? Some of you say, "I've had a bad month." Maybe a bad year. It happens. I shared with you just a little bit last week, the week that we had the harvest services. Sunday night, I came home from the harvest service and I looked over at my blue car, and in it was a gash about that long on one of my tires. And I was like, "Oh man." In my head, I'd been like, you know, after the first year, I'm going to replace those tires. It's getting close to that point that I need to do that. So I had the plan, getting it ready, doing the Dave Ramsey thing, making sure you got everything ahead of time to take care of it, and all of that stuff. And my tires didn't listen to Dave Ramsey. Had to replace them. Really wasn't that big of a deal. Wasn't upset about it or anything of that nature. Went to Sam's, and he looked at me and says, "You don't have an appointment." I said, "Since when do you need an appointment here?" Now, I wasn't mean about it. I was just like, you know, I've always had to come and wait for 3 hours for an appointment or to get in here to get anything done. And I was thinking in my head, that's why I'm really not going to buy tires here, is because I don't want to wait for 3 hours again to get my tires rotated and all that stuff. He said, "Yeah, a few months ago, we started taking appointments." And I said, "Well, what kind of tires you got?" And you ended up buying tires there because I can go in and make an appointment and all that stuff. Fantastic experience. Got to talk to a guy. He had a family member that had a car wreck that day, and got to share with him a little bit. He was a believer. I'd met him before there at Sam's, and we had talked and gotten to know each other just a little bit. So I got my cars. I'm out of there in an hour. All right, that's pretty good. And I start down, and I'm about a half a mile down the road, and the car starts going chunk, 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 chunk. And I'm like, "Oh man, they didn't balance the tires right." And then I look down, and there's my yellow check engine idiot light, flashing. And I've had that problem before, and I just kept driving with it last time, and I had about a $600 bill because I kept driving last time, so I was smart enough to pull over and stop. I texted Debbie what was going on, and for some reason, she never gets it at work, but that day she happened to get it and said, "Guess what? It's revival week." Always something like that takes place during those kind of weeks. And Really wasn't upset. Just one of those things that's going to take place and just laid on my heart. Start praying for the guy that's going to come pick you up. Tow truck driver comes up, loads up the car. I get in, start talking to him. And I just common things as a chaplain, I'd seen many accidents and many issues that have taken place on roads as he had. He'd been a tow truck driver for over 10 years in the Louisville, southern Indiana area. So he's seen a bunch. And he said, yeah, it's just terrible when you have to pick up a car and there's been a fatality and all those things. And I said, yeah, I understand. I was on the other side where I had to go to the door of somebody and tell them the one that had been the fatality had died. And just silence in the cab. He said, you went to the door and told them? I said, yeah, it was my job. That's what I was supposed to do whenever there was a death that took place in a car accident or an accident or something of that nature. They often called me to do that. And he says, really? So just a few months ago, my brother was murdered. And they called us on the telephone and told us that he was dead. And I mean, he's just broken as we talk. And he continued on. He said, you know what? I've got a son that has cystic fibrosis, and he's had multiple heart surgeries. I think he said he had about a half a heart and is waiting on a heart transplant. And so just had the opportunity to talk to him and share the gospel with him and leave him a card. I told him, I said, give me a call when your son's having surgery. I'd be glad to come up and be with you if I at all can. And prayed with him and went on my day. Was it worth a set of tires? Was it worth having to get your car towed to the mechanic? Yeah. How do you see the way things come about within life? We've been walking through and we've seen Paul as he is writing about joy in the book of Philippians over and over and over again. And he's talking about joy as he is chained to a guard 24/7, at least one, possibly two. Not a minute of privacy for the time period that he is chained to him. And the reason that he is in jail is because he has witnessed and he has preached about Jesus. And he has been faithful to the Lord. That's the only reason things have gone bad in his life. And he comes along and he says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. The other translations say, do everything without murmuring and complaining, is what some would say. Would you complain in prison? Think about what you complain about now. I said, preacher, you have gone from preaching to meddling. You bet. What do you complain about? I mean, John the Baptist, he was in prison, and we're getting ready to look at it on Wednesday nights in Matthew chapter 14, and he lost his head because he had the audacity to confront the Donald Trumps and Bill Clintons of the day and their immorality. He lost his head because he confronted them. Huh? Because what were they doing? Immoral, ungodly things. There are people in our world today, we've said it over and over again, in the last 100 years, there have been more Christians that have lost their lives and have been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel than over the last 1900 years. Paul was known for walking into towns and telling people about Christ, and riots would start. They would beat him. They would throw him in jail, or they would run him out of town. His issue was never how are they going to respond, but that his issue was he was going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ regardless of the consequences. Didn't matter. He knew persecution was going to come. He knew it would not often be received well, yet he was obedient. And he writes us a book in Philippians talking about his joy and how to be joyful as he is obedient to Christ, as he is a faithful witness, and as he is a soul winner. I'll never forget many years ago, Adrian Rogers, I think he was preaching a message on evangelism, and he made the statement. He said, there are two classes of Christians. There are soul winners, and there are backsliders. You like that? Let that sink in a second. Those that are telling people about Christ and those that are backsliders. I say, I don't have to take credit for that. That's Adrian Rogers. He's long gone to be with the Lord, so take it up with him. My only problem is I agree with him. Why? You see here, he is saying the reason that we go about sharing the gospel of Christ is because who that Christ was. We looked there in verses 5 through 11, and we took a week where we should have taken 2 or 3 weeks on that text about who this great Jesus is that's paid the price for our sin. And we have the responsibility to share the word with them. Where is it? I love it whenever I'm going to get me one of these Bibles that's got the verses to where you can see it in there, all right? It says, do all things without grumbling, questioning that you may be blameless, innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, is what it says here within this text. I love how King James puts it. It says, holding forth the word of life. King Jimmy gets it right a bunch of times, all right? And he's right here, all right? We, with our lives, because of what Christ has done for us, we want to hold forth the word of life. And he's coming along and he's saying, as we hold forth the word of life, as we are lights in this world, we're to live this life as a faithful witness and living it out. Do you live the gospel? Let me ask you, do you complain a lot? I know some of us think that we have the gift of complaining. It is not a gift. It comes pretty natural. As a matter of fact, sometimes we are born with it. Anybody known any babies that like to complain? I'm hungry. I need my diaper changed. You're not holding me. Now, they don't say it, but you have no doubt of what they want. It continues on throughout life. And you notice within the text, he says, do all things without grumbling, without the complaining, or without the questioning. King James says murmurings, disputings. It's an attitude of our heart that it does everything without complaining. I never forget at my last church, I preached on Wednesday nights through the book of Exodus. Exciting book, especially as you see them in Egypt and as Moses walks through the 10 plagues and finally the 10th plague, where it's the death of the firstborn. And finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here. And I mean, the miracle of it, I would be so ticked at the Israelites for what had taken place, but they saddled them down with riches galore as they leave. And they leave out, and then all of a sudden Pharaoh changes his mind. They're backed up against the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh's army, and they're backed up against the Red Sea, and they start complaining, you've just sent us out here to die. And what happens? God instructs Moses to raise his rod, and what happens to the Red Sea? It parts. Now, my picture is, I have no idea if it's true, but it's like the Ohio River. Anybody like to get backed up against the Ohio River and have to go across with a million people? And the picture to me is there's a, it gets spread across, and they walk across that riverbed on dry land. And they get across, and Pharaoh's army looks and goes, "Hey, look, we can follow them in." And they right through, and then as they get to the edge, what happens? The water falls. Poosh! And the army is destroyed. They've seen the faithfulness of God. I'm here to tell you, you go through those 10 plagues and you see what takes place at the Red River. I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, you know what, after I had seen all that stuff, the Lord could tell me to do anything and I'm going to trust Him. Have you ever had those experiences where you've been obedient and you've trusted Him and then the next time you go, not too sure this time? That's where they are. They continue on, and we can see through in Exodus, they start to grumble and complain. You can look in Exodus chapter 15 and look at it, and you will see through there that they will murmur or grumble against Moses because there was no water. It's not no bottled water, okay? It's no water, nothing at all to drink for a million people. This last week, Georgetown was under a boil order. You know what I had to do? I had to go out and buy 10 bucks worth of water for our family to be able to drink water. There was no Sam's to go get water at. Nothing to drink. Now, what do you complain about with drinks? I've been with those that were in a restaurant and they complain that they have Pepsi rather than Coca-Cola. I don't want to drink that. Think about what we complain about, what we don't have to drink. And the terminology is that murmuring and that grumbling that is sinful. I'm here to tell you, not one of us would consider their grumbling and their murmuring as being anything serious at all. Everybody wants something to drink. As a matter of fact, you need it so much that you'll die. You go 3 days without it. Then they grumbled about no food. Anybody like to eat? Did you hear me earlier? I like to eat lunch. And I like to eat breakfast, and I like to eat dinner. I prefer to have a few snacks in between. I enjoy eating. All of us do. And it's one of those things that's absolutely necessary for us to survive. And they grumbled and they murmured because they didn't have any food. Sounds pretty reasonable. What do we mumble about over food? My goodness, I ate that yesterday, and you want me to eat it today? How horrible. Debbie says she'd feed me leftovers if I'd leave any. What we complain about. We get into a restaurant and they have the audacity to serve us something different than what we ordered and we complain. How dumb can they be? Did you look at the text? Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Everything. Then they grumbled about the lack of the variety of food. They had manna in the morning and they had quail at night. I'm here to tell you, I guarantee they had baked quail and they had fried quail. They had boiled quail. They had quail and manna mixed together. They did whatever kind of different things they could do with manna. And you know what?
They were tired of having the same thing day out. Anybody go back a few years and say, I've heard stories from some of y'all say, you know what? I don't want to have beans anymore because as I grew up, guess what we had every day? Beans. And you are grateful for them. Complaining hearts. And we see here in Exodus, it says, and Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What we are. Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. What you're grumbling about? Who's it against? I think we all, at some point or another, we have the gift of grumbling. And the grumbling is against the Lord. Why? Why is it against the Lord? It's just the cook didn't cook what I wanted. Or I just didn't get a Coca-Cola instead of a bottle of water. Why is it complaining against the Lord? Who provided it? You pray before you sit down and eat? I suspect most of us do here. And we thank the Lord for what he has put before us. Is it his great provision? Absolutely. And whenever it has been provided for us by the Lord himself, how dare we grumble? I mean, you can look at all sorts of different things that we can grumble about. We do it quite regularly, and some of us have come to the point of being experts at it. I know I have at times. Good at it. Remember what Paul says. He says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents. Going back and talking about the Exodus account. There were those because all they did was grumble and complain. And the Lord destroyed them. Is grumbling and complaining serious? It reveals our heart. And our gratitude or our lack of gratitude. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. You know what? I'm not worried about serpents coming up and biting me. I mean, they might. They might be in that creek back here. I haven't ever seen one. I'm glad. I'm glad Debbie hasn't, because she always has said, if I see a snake, I'm moving. All right, so I'm very grateful she hasn't seen one. All right, so good reason to keep them out. I'm not worried about it. But I am concerned that my Lord would think that I am ungrateful to him, who has provided everything. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I look out amongst this room and I see blessing all over the place. You go where Neil went a few weeks ago to Ghana. Look at Haiti. Have you seen the pictures of Haiti coming back? Of what's taking place after the hurricane? And we saw it a few years ago with the earthquake. I remember in Mexico and people were living in cardboard boxes. Whenever I was there a few years ago, and we complain. what horrible, horrible hearts that it is that we have that grumbling. Now, folks, what is it? We're human and we do those things, but we need to be reminded that we don't grumble because it's against the Lord. I've had people tell me, says, well, you know what? I've got a right to be cranky. I would love to see the text. It is not here. It is very plain, it is very clear that we're not to be grumbling and we are not to be complainers. We are not arguing, we do not bicker. You know what happens as we get older in Christ? We get more gracious. Amen? We get sweeter and we get kinder. We understand more joy. We are more patient. People tell me, say, you know what, preacher, the older I get, the less patient I get. There's a problem. We should be growing in those things. We're never perfect in it, but we are growing in those things. It is proof of God's grace being worked out, excuse me, within our lives. Keeps getting better a little bit each week, as long as the water holds out. All right. But when you live a life that is constantly arguing and bickering, what do? You kill your witness. Why? Because you got to be right. All the time, you got to be right. That arguing reflects an arrogant, proud, puffed up heart. Now, sometimes we need to just withhold our opinion. Sometimes it is not worth it, but we have to be right rather than just let something go. Think about what you grumble about. Do you grumble about people? Some of you may grumble about your mate. My wife has plenty to grumble about. I'm grateful she doesn't. Who do you grumble about? Do you grumble about money? You don't have enough? You know what? Life would be a whole lot better if I just had some more money. What makes you angry? Do you understand why God put whatever it is that makes you angry within your life? It's to expose where the issue is and your impatience. Maybe those hard times that come about within your life that are to teach you patience. I'll dare tell you, many of you in this room I have set in waiting rooms in hospitals. We won't have a show of hands. I have no idea. And most of you have probably heard this story because I tell it often. Normally, as you're in a waiting room, what happens? Why'd I have to be here 2 hours before they did the surgery, and then it's going to be 3 or 4 hours before they start it? Anybody said it? Don't raise your hands. I know. I've said it too, because I'm there too. And I look at you and I say, well, guess what? This is an opportunity. We get to be patient because we don't know what else is taking place. I tell the story every time. I said, I remember sitting in an obstetrician's office with Debbie. I think she was pregnant with David. It might have been Michaela. And we'd sat there and we'd waited for an hour and 15 minutes. And the receptionist had seen that face of a daddy that is getting aggravated because he's having to wait in the doctor's office. And I walk up to the desk and she's seen it. And she says, before you say anything, that doctor's over at the hospital delivering a baby. And in a few months, he's going to be making other people wait while he's delivering yours. You don't know what's always going on that you don't see. Amen? And we trust God in the midst of it. You see, we believe that verse out of Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. We believe it. And that means whenever we are put in a place that we don't want to be patient, that God is at work working out his purposes in everything. Not arguing. You want to be a faithful witness? Be blameless in this world. You notice within the text, blameless, innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. You see, as in this life, it's how we think and how we talk and how we put forth ourselves. No hypocrisy, living a life of holiness, a good reputation being well spoken of, so that there's nothing they can hold against you except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being a witness. 1 Peter tells us, for what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? What's the big deal if you get in trouble because you've sinned? That should happen to everybody. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. As you live this life, your rights will be trampled. So, preacher, that's not the American way. That's the Jesus way. Yeah, things may not go your way. And what are we to be? We're to be that contrast to the world of Jesus as we hold forth the word of life. Man, you keep on presenting the word of life and drawing attention to the word of life. What happens when you're complaining? You're drawing attention to you. It's what you're doing. It's about me, and things are not going my way. Who's the Word of Life? John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus. It is the key of what we talk about. It's the key of what is important. It is the key. It is the message that we have to share of Jesus. You know, I've shared with us oftentimes, one of the most important things that we can do is share Jesus so that people know who that we represent, and then we live him out. And we take opportunities, if we have it, to share the message of the gospel. I've told you before about a lady named Gloria at my last church. Gloria was an older lady in her 70s. And Miss Jane and I, a lady I've told you about before, would go over and witness with her. She's a retired lady. And we'd go witness to her, and she'd say, I just can't accept Christ. You have no idea what my past is like. We said, we don't care what your past is like, because Jesus will forgive you. Said no. And I don't know how many times we walked out the door of her house totally dejected as she rejected Christ. One day she'd had some kind of medical issue, and Miss Jane and I went over to check on her. And Miss Jane and I, we had made a pact together. We said, there is no way we are going to tell her the gospel today. We are so aggravated and so frustrated. We've told her over and over and over and over again. It is not going to happen. We are done. She doesn't care. She doesn't want to hear it. No way. We walked in the door, and before I knew it, Miss Jane, we hadn't closed the door to the front door, and she started telling her about Jesus. And Gloria got up from the chair and said, y'all want a drink of water? And then she scooted that kitchen. I followed her to the kitchen, and I started telling her about the Lord. We got in, got the water, and she just kind of aggravated it with us as we kind of were aggravated with her. And I looked at her, and I turned around, I looked at Gloria, and I've never done this before or since. And I looked at her straight, and I said, Gloria, God's going to get your attention. And we left. Got a telephone call the next day. She had had a heart attack and was in an intensive care unit. I walked in that intensive care unit. I didn't say, Gloria, how you doing? I said, Gloria, has it got your attention? Says, yes, Pastor. He has. Staying faithful. Folks, I mean, when they reject it, you know, let them reject it. But share it. Persistently share the word of life of Jesus. Notice that passage that I read earlier today. It's talking about being a worker not ashamed out of Timothy. And we looked at it even a little above that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in our Sunday school lesson today. I was doing my best to shut up during Sunday school today, Jim. It was killing me. Persistently. What are you persistent at? What do you do persistently? Some of us, we can name hobbies. Some of us can name television. We're persistent, you know, at maybe keeping our house clean. We're persistent at many different things. But understand, he tells us to be persistent to share the word of life. He says, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He said, preacher, man, we just die and we go to heaven and then it's all fantastic. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Very scriptural. You go and you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it talks about the judgment that comes, that one day our works will be piled up and it'll be wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. And what will happen to those works? Fire will be put to them. And there will be some that's all that they have had is the wood, hay, and the stubble, and it will disappear. What do you think that day will be like? Anybody had a fire at your house? Lost everything? Last church, we had 50 homes around our church burned down with a wildfire, and I stood by every home, every 50 of those homes and their families, by everything that had been wiped out. I saw more tears than you can imagine, and it was over stuff. Can you imagine your whole life? It's gone. So that you've not run in vain or labored in vain. It's not until the new heavens and the new earth, just before that takes place, that we enter in, that Jesus says that he'll wipe every tear from our eye. I think it'll be right after that judgment. As we weep, as all we invested in was wood, hay, and stubble rather than gold, silver, and precious stones. Where are you? What is your investment? What are you persistently doing? Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, you're talking about people giving up the things that you want of this life to tell people persistently about Jesus. Yes. It's because we know there's a place called hell that we all deserve. I mean, you just look at this, the complaining, and how grateful we are to the God that in a very second can take our breath away and we can be gone. And how we take that for granted. He's the one that's given you life, and he's the one that gives you salvation if you would but accept what he has done on the cross. Repent, turn from your sin, and he'll come in to your life and he'll fill your life. Where are you today? If you were to die at this moment, where would you go? Do you know Christ? Invitation is for you to come in and accept Christ. Invitation is for us as believers to examine our lives and to see what we are persistently investing our lives in. Is it for the stuff that's the wood and hay and stubble that's going to burn up and go in a puff of smoke? Or the stuff that will last? And I love how Jim put it, and as he said it, I was like, perfect. Those rewards that you'll be able to lay at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Where are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word reminds us of all of the blessings that we have, and that they are because of Christ Jesus. Everything comes and boils down to Christ Jesus, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of life that we have, the gift of eternal life that we have. And Father, we pray that we live our life in light, as lights in this world, because you light our life. Father, I pray for those in this room that right now, if they were to die, they would go to eternity in hell. And I pray that they would come to know Christ as their Lord and their personal Savior today. As your word says, now is the accepted time of salvation. It's not tomorrow, it's not the next day, but today.